Hello. I trust that things are going well for you and that people that you know that might be having a difficult time now, that you will be able to have interaction with them, perhaps on the phone. If you're able to do Zoom or Skype, that might be one way of being able to see people's faces. But even if you can't, if you are part of a life group, that you give the people in that group a call, that you interact with one another on the phone at least. That's important. I think there are some people that really, really need that kind of interaction right now. There are three things that you might pray for. First of all, pray for the protection of those not infected and for the healing of those who have become infected. Pray that they will trust in God and feel His presence and His care every day. Pray for Christians around the world and in the United States that we will seek opportunities to advance God's kingdom amid the confusion and the fear that's caused by this pandemic. Who knows the opportunities that God is bringing forth as a result of this? And then pray that followers of Christ will see God's goodness amid hardship, sickness, and loss caused by the coronavirus, and that they will share His goodness and hope to those around them. We need to do that. We need to give people hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, what is your life? What is your life? You can do one of three things with your life. You can either waste your life, and there are many ways to do that, or you can spend your life, and advertisers will suggest many, many ways to do that. Or you can invest your life. And to invest your life means to use it in a way that outlasts it, that will make a difference for time and eternity. The Bible's very clear that you were created to make a contribution in life for God and to others. You were not put on this earth just to be a consumer, but you were put here to be a contributor. You can do one of three things with your life. You can either waste it, you can spend it and deplete it, or you can invest your life. And to invest your life is to use it in a way that outlasts it, that makes a difference for time and eternity. The Bible's very clear that you are not put on this earth just to be a consumer, but to be a contributor. That contribution you make with your life, your time, your abilities, the Bible calls your ministry. Now, people might think, well, ministry, that's something that pastors do. No, ministry is for every follower of Jesus Christ. When you take whatever you're good at and you use it to help other people unselfishly, God says that sharing of your life is called ministry. Jesus says that one day we're going to give an account of how we lived and invested our lives. Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will speak to us, particularly in this time, about how to invest our lives in ways that make a difference, not only for us, but for other people and ultimately for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story of how to prepare for God's evaluation of how well you invested your life. And the first thing he tells us about is ownership. That everything that I have really belongs to God. God made it all, and God owns it all. It was here before you arrived, and it'll be here after you leave. We must never forget that we don't really own our lives. We all tend to act like it's my career, it's my house, it's my car, and on and on and on, when in reality, it all belongs to God. It's just on loan to us while we're here and while we're alive. Jesus made this principle in Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 14, where we read, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. It was not the same when it came to the servant's property. It was the master's property. And when you learn to accept this fact of life, that everything that you have belongs to God, you're going to worry a whole lot less. Because you don't have to worry about things that aren't yours. If you realize this is all God's anyway, He gave it to me and He can take it back at any time. He can replace any of it. You worry a whole lot less about it. Because you're not trying to just preserve your own stuff. It's His. The second word is commitment. Commitment. God has given you and me some very unique talents. In the Bible, a talent was a large sum of money. A sizable amount in those days was called a talent. And this master entrusted differing talents to three people. Today, a talent simply means the natural abilities that God has given me. Some of you have musical talents. Some of you have mechanical or business talents. Some have leadership talents. Some are good with animals. Some are good in gardening. Some at writing. Some at speaking. Some in cooking. Some you don't recognize them because they come so naturally to you. But they are not natural to some other people. For example, some of you can just naturally organize things. And some of you don't have that talent. Because certain things come easily to us, we just don't realize what talents we really have. In verse 15, Jesus said, "To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability." The first amount differs with each individual. All our lives have been taught that all are created equal. Well, we're definitely created equal in value to God, in our worth as human beings, but we are not equal in our talents, and we're certainly not equal in our opportunities. In America, we're given privileges and abilities and freedoms and opportunities that most people in the world never see. Everybody gets something, but our talents differ. In Romans 12:6, we read, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." A talent is something you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. It's simply a gift from God. You worked to develop it, but it was initially given to you as a gift of God's grace. The third thing is accountability. God expects me to use my talents. He gave them to you for a specific purpose. He wants us to make the most of the abilities that He's placed in our lives. It's as if God looked at you and said, "I'm going to invest in you." Just look at the fact that maybe you have a financial investment. He looked at you and He said, "You're a person who is worth investing in." Romans 14:12 says, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." Every day we get to choose how to live life. But there will come a day when we will explain to God the choices that we made. Jesus reminded us in verse 19, he said, "After a long journey, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." Someday you're going to be audited by God about how you used what He gave you in life. It's our job, the job of any church, to try to get you ready for that final exam by God. The most important question in life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That you've trusted Him for salvation. For all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus' shed blood on the cross, for our forgiveness and His resurrection from the dead, the final exam is, what did you do with what you were given? Our goal here is to prepare you to answer that question so that you can stand before God and you can say, I used my talents to help other people. The fourth thing is stewardship. When we don't use our talents, we violate the principle of stewardship. For me to take something that God has given me and to bury it and not use it to help others and for His honor is wrong. In this story, the first person doubled his talent. The second person doubled his, but the third man hid his talent. He was cautious and fearful, and he said, I'm going to play it safe. He buried it, and his master's reaction was, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, most of us hear that word wicked, and we think murder, rape, terrorism, but God says it's wicked to not use the talent you were given to make a difference for people and for God. It's wicked to bury it, to pretend that it does not exist and not give with it. There are three things in this passage. First, you can't please God by playing it safe. To use your talent is to risk. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The second insight is that God would rather have you attempt to serve Him and fail than to do nothing at all. He calls this servant wicked not because he lost the money, but because he feared doing anything at all with it. One of the reasons we may experience little joy is that we play it safe. We're afraid to use our abilities for others, living only for ourselves. It's time to get back in the game, to move into the ministry that God has given each one of you. Why is it that sometimes we sit on the sidelines? Well, that's the next principle, and that's motivation. And this is something that comes to play right now in this situation that we're in. A lot of people are living in fear. And it's fear that keeps me from using my talent. The one who buried his talent said in verse 25, he said, I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Fear. He hid it in the ground. What keeps you from realizing your full potential? It's fear. What keeps you from becoming all that God wants you to be? It's fear. What keeps you from building a legacy that will last into eternity? It's fear. There are three kinds of fear that keep us from developing our talents. There might be more, but I would like to just bring out three. First of all, self-doubt is the fear that keeps most people locked up from developing their own potential. They say, I could never do that. I'm just not qualified. They have doubts. Honestly, it's just the fear of failure. I'm afraid that if I try to use this talent, I'll fail and I'll just be embarrassed. Remember, failure is not fatal. The fear of failure is far worse than failure itself. Fear limits us. Failure can actually be a good thing. By failure, you find out what doesn't work. Don't let self-doubt keep you down. One man said, I'd rather attempt to do something great and fail than attempt to do nothing and succeed at doing nothing. The second one is self-consciousness. That's the second fear. Say you're good at singing, but you know, you're kind of self-conscious about it. And behind that fear is the worry, oh, what will people think? You can't please everybody. And you can't worry about what other people think. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a dangerous trap. It's what keeps you from developing because you wonder, what will other people think? The moment you attempt anything special in life, be aware, somebody's going to criticize it. Somebody will. If you worry about what other people are going to think, you'll never get anything done in life. You just have to do what you know God tells you to do. That's all that we are accountable for. You are not obligated to please everyone else. Your goal in life is to do what God tells you to do. And just because you can't be a superstar does not excuse you to do nothing. Use your talent to its fullest. Be the best that God made you. The third one is self-pity. Self-pity is probably the greatest fear of all. Self-pity says, I've failed in the past, and I'm afraid I'll fail again, so I'm just not going to try. Some have allowed your past to keep you from being used by God. You think, I could never be used by God like that. You don't know my checkered past. You're wrong. Maybe you have blown it in life, but you think that he could never use you as a result of that. You're wrong. God never said that. God has never said you can't be used now because of your past. There were two of Jesus' 12 disciples who had spectacular failures. One was Peter, and the other was Judas. They both denied Jesus. But they responded to their failure in very different ways. Judas had a private pity party, and he committed suicide. Peter, on the other hand, wept bitterly over it, but he repented and asked God to forgive him. Peter went back to serving God. And Peter, the man who denied Jesus 3 times, was the same guy out of all of the remaining 11 disciples that Jesus decided to choose 40 days later to speak to the whole city of Jerusalem. On a holy day called Pentecost, 3,000 people became believers and the church was born. Because God decided to use a failure. Of all the people God could have used to start the church, he used the biggest failure. I like that. That means there's room for me and there's room for you in the family of God. God uses failures. I could give you several examples in Scripture. If God only used perfect people, what would get done in the world? Nothing. Nothing. Because there are no perfect people. None. God uses people with hang-ups. God uses people with a checkered past. God uses people who are insecure. God uses people who don't have it all together. Sometimes we get dropped. Sometimes we get stomped on and smashed into the ground. Sometimes we get dirty by our own stupid choices. And sometimes our lives get so knotted up that we don't know if we'll ever be able to unravel it. But you have not lost your original value. In God's eyes, you're still priceless. So when are you going to stop making excuses for why God can't use you? Your original value to God has not changed. It doesn't matter if you got dirty or whether you're squeaky clean. God can clean you up and straighten you out, and your value is still the same. Stop focusing on your past. Start letting God use you in the present and develop the ability, the talent that He has given you, because one day you will give an account of how you invested your life. It doesn't matter where you've been in the past. What matters is the direction your feet are headed today. It's your choice. Matthew 25 and verse 24 says, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here's what belongs to you.'" Who's he blaming? He's blaming his boss. He's justifying himself. He's saying, "It's your fault, sir. You're a hard man, and I knew it, so I hid it in the ground. It's your fault. The reason I failed is because you are so unreasonable." So let me ask you a question. Who are you blaming for your unhappiness? Who are you blaming for not doing what God wants you to do? Quit blaming people and blaming circumstances. You are as close to God as you choose to be. No more, no less. You can't blame anyone else. If you are close to God, it's because you have chosen to be close to God. If you feel far from God, as someone has said, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It sure wasn't God. Stop blaming someone else. It is fear that drives me to make excuses for why I haven't done more with my life. And it's fear that enables me to blame other people for my problems. And fear keeps me from doing more for God. You must do the thing that you fear the most. Satan wants to keep you from using your talent and making the contribution that God has put you on this earth to make. Move against your fear and help others with the talents that God has given you. I encourage you to pray this. "Forgive me for getting out of balance. Help me to invest my time and talents in the things that matter most. Help me to know what to cut back in my life so I will have time to serve you by serving others. With your help, I commit to serving, believing that you will help me to make it possible." And maybe you're thinking, "Oh, I'm not sure if I've ever committed my life to Christ." You're not sure if you really have. Maybe you know that you haven't. Maybe you can pray this, and that'll make an eternal difference for you. "Jesus, I want to get to know you and your plan for my life. I want to follow you. come into my life and save me and change me. Help me to use my life and talents to serve others in Jesus' name. Amen.